Lord willing, today we'll finish up our short series on the marriage relationship, unless God shows me something else this week that I forgot. We talked already about how the Bible defines marriage and the responsibility primarily of the man in the marriage, and I'm hoping that you men appreciate us taking the time to find out what the Bible says about marriage. Nobody ever says anything to me one way or another, so I can only hope that somebody's getting a blessing from this. Now, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven, is settled forever, the Bible says. And let me give you, before we get into this, let me give you the Webster's. This is Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of marriage. Noah Webster was a Christian man, and this was his definition of marriage. This is what he said. Marriage, the act of uniting a man and a woman for life. Wedlock, the legal union of man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. All right, now his definition was biblical. He even concluded in his definition with, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. That's Hebrews 13. Well, things have kind of changed. The so-called Webster's Dictionary of 2013, which is actually a product of the Encyclopedia of Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica, they took Noah Webster's, Merriam-Webster's dictionary and then pretty much took it downhill. This is the definition you'll get today. Marriage, the state of being united to a person as husband or wife in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. The state of being united to a person of a different or of the same sex in a relationship like that of traditional marriage. Okay, that was the 2013 Webster's Dictionary definition. I can imagine what it says today, but you notice there in that definition, no God, no purpose for the marriage, no reason given for marriage, no mention of a lifetime together. And it's basically whoever you want to consider yourself married to. Well, God does not change. Man changes. The word of God doesn't change. Men change. Now, I ask you, with regard to this topic and what I ask about every other topic, are you better off in a society that has thrown away the Bible than you were in a society that used to be governed by the Bible? I don't believe a single person would say we're better off now than we were 60, 70, 80, 100 years ago. I don't think so. So here's what we have to understand. Whether you're a man that's married, a woman that's married, or whether you're here today and you're single, you're either going to trust God or you're not. And if you will trust God, he's got a way that he set forth of going about everything. And it's a way that is for our benefit, not for our hurt. God doesn't want to hurt us. And if you trust God, what he said in his word is the world, the flesh, and the devil would encourage you to go contrary to the word of God, to deceive you into harming yourself. and costing you the abundant life that God wants you to have. Now, if you don't trust God, you don't believe God, okay, go ahead, pick a shrink, pick a philosopher, pick a TV talk show host or an educator. Follow them. See where you end up. It won't be good. I can guarantee you that. But I'm going to try to encourage you to trust God and believe God. Now, let me say something else before we really get into this, because it's real easy for you guys to jump and shout and holler amen when the preacher's preaching about wives and about marriage and that sort of thing. But that preacher is asking women to obey a verse of scripture that says submit to your husband when their father was a pervert or he was absent or they married some fella that beat the daylights out of them, or they went to church as a child and some pervert there messed them up. So look, we live in a society that's sick from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And there are men and women both who have reason not to trust anybody, not to trust the people that you find no problem trusting, in fact. But I'm telling you, God never did any of those things to you. God can be trusted. The things that were done to you were done in violation of the Word of God. You've been hurt because somebody didn't live by the Bible. And you're not going to get over the hurt by you not living by the Bible. See, if you do what God says, if you do what God says, you can have the best life possible in a world of sin. If you go against the Word of God, you're just one more person who's putting themselves on the curse side rather than on the blessing side. Now, biblically, a man who harms a child, according to the Word of God, that man should be executed. That's what the Bible says. Of course, I would add to that somebody who accuses somebody of harming a child when they didn't harm the child, the false accuser should be punished by law. But in the Bible, back in the Old Testament, murder was a death penalty offense. And you know why? Because you destroyed somebody's life. So was adultery, by the way, because you destroyed somebody's life. And the reason we have so much adultery in our society is we have a society that doesn't care about destroying somebody else's life. They just care about their own life. The reason we have so much murder is people don't care about destroying somebody else's life. They just care about their own life. The reason you have so much molestation and perversion and harming of innocents is because people care about their own life. They don't care about anybody else's life. And God put laws in place, and your founding fathers put laws in place to sort of make you have to care even if you didn't want to care. You know, you don't care about anybody's life but your own, okay? Here you go. You take a life, we'll take yours. Bible, you molest a child, you're going to pay the price for that. So, a price that's so great that you won't want to do it, even though you want to do it. See what we're saying? Those laws are in place for that. Now look, people say, well, God, how can I trust God after what that man did? Okay. How can I trust God after what my parents did? How can I trust God? My mother was a drunk and a drug addict and didn't ever take care of us. Listen, they were living a life of selfishness to your neglect and to your hurt. Now, how are you going to fix that by you living a life of selfishness to the neglect and the hurt of others? See, at some point, you got to stop saying, I'm not going to trust God because of what somebody else did. And you're going to have to say, I'm going to trust and obey God because there's no other way to go. Every other road is hurtful. Every other road is harmful. So this afternoon, before we can even start on this, I'm not asking you to trust a man because of what a great guy your dad was. He might have even been a bum. I don't know. I'm not asking you to trust God because of what a great guy your youth pastor was. He might belong in prison. I'm not asking you to trust God because your husband is such a wonderful guy. Remember, he married you for himself. He didn't marry you for you. He married you for himself. Now, if you can hold it together for a few years, he might mature, he might grow in the Lord, and then start caring for you. But that's not where it starts, I'm just saying. And so I got to stand up here and say, wives, obey your husbands, because that's what the Bible says. Your husband's a punk. Okay? He married you because you were beautiful, and he wanted beautiful. He didn't marry you because he wanted to take care of you. He wasn't even thinking about that. I said, well, what about all that counseling before we got married? Yeah. Yeah, what about that? You sit with a couple about to get married, and you say, here's what the Bible says. I mean, I could say, you got to jump off a roof twice a week and bust every bone in your body if you're going to get married. And then he's going to say, oh, okay. No, son, you got to do this. Yeah, I'm on board. Yeah. They'll never push back at you. All right, so we're going to talk about the key to all happiness here this afternoon. Ladies, we're going to talk about the key to all happiness here this afternoon. All happiness is submission. Okay. The key to all happiness is submission. You're going to see that, as proven by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I know. I'm asking you to do what Jesus did. But boy, just say that word and guys get all excited, you know. Submission. And they're like, here we go, submission. Tell her, preacher. Tell her she's got to submit to me. Yeah, but you got to submit to the Lord. You should try to resemble the Lord to make it easier for her to submit to you. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you do care about us and that you created marriage for us to have blessings we couldn't have outside of marriage. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be obedient to what we learned today and that we might enjoy the blessed marriages that you want us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians 2 and John 10. Ephesians chapter 2, John chapter 10. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God will save you by his grace. Isn't that a blessing? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so nobody here deserves to go to heaven. The saved people don't deserve to go. If you're not saved yet, you don't deserve to go. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God. It's what God has done for us. And then the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay. Now look at this. If you're saved, you've been recreated. If you're not saved yet, you've been created. Okay. But everyone has been created by God to walk in and to do good works. Does everybody see that? Everybody has been made by God to walk in and to do good works. Let me give you an example. In your backyard, you might have a sandbox for your children. It's made to hold sand. That's its purpose. Okay. And right here, you've got a mouth and a stomach and a digestive system. It is made for food. If you dump your food in the sandbox and you pour sand down your throat, you're going to have a problem. Come on, anything that you use or operate contrary to the purpose for which it is made, you're just going to have a big mess. You're going to mess it up. We were made to do good works for the honor and the glory of God. So if we're not living a life of good works to the honor and glory of God, it's not the president's fault that we're unhappy. It's not our spouse's fault that we're unhappy. It's not church people's fault that we're unhappy. We're trying to live contrary to what we were made for. You pour gasoline in the front seat of your car, and then you put a bag of sugar in the gas tank, and the car's not going to go anywhere. Okay, you pour sin into your life, you're not going anywhere. You live a life of good works, you're going to get somewhere now. See, it's so fundamental, it's so basic. God made us. He made us to do good works for his pleasure. And the world, from the day you were born, the world tries to tell us that we can be happy trying to do something else. And then we blame God for our unhappiness. And we don't blame the world that deceived us. See how it goes? All right, look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 10. 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, who died upon the cross for us, he came into the world that we might have a more abundant life than we could ever have without him. Now, come on. Just if you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible, and that's who I'm talking to, that's my only appeal. If you believe the word of God, will your life be better if Jesus is the focal point or if your spouse is the focal point? If Jesus is the focal point or if your career is the focal point? If Jesus is the focal point or if making money and having fun is the focal point? Look, he said, I make it possible for you to live a life more abundantly. Men and women, they want to live their way and do their thing. And when they don't find abundance, they want to either complain to God or ask God to fix it. It's a fundamental failure to think and to act properly. And if you approach life that far off the mark, you're not going to find what you're looking for. Okay, so he has created us, and he desires to give us life more abundantly. All right, look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and 1 Timothy 5. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 1. All right, does anybody here believe in God? I heard somebody. Okay, we believe in creation. God is the creator. Okay, Revelation 4, verse number 6. Verse number 8. Revelation 4, 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things. I believe that. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why God created all things. Everything was created to bring God pleasure. Okay? Do you see that? It's very clear. The purpose of your existence is to please God. It's not for God to please you. It's for you to please God. In the modern church, in this mega nightclub kind of church, they've got a God that exists to please man. But God made man to please him. Okay, so we're going to see that. You're created for his pleasure. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 5. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Jump to verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies. Okay, Facebooking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Okay, are you ready? Here's the earth-shattering revelation for the afternoon. You ready? 30 years ago, there was a steady stream of godly women going to the pastor wondering what to do about a husband who wouldn't serve God, wouldn't live for God. Well, a generation later, that's almost reversed. We've got a generation of women today that believe God wants them out dancing in clubs instead of raising their children, out boozing it up with their girlfriends instead of taking care of their household, out showing off their body on the beach and on the boat, and carrying on rather than being modestly dressed in a prayer meeting because it's not any fun. God, I just want to have fun. I believe God wants me to have fun. Prayer meetings, they're not any fun. And church isn't any fun. I just want to have fun. You know what the Lord said? He said they're going from house to house trying to find pleasure. They're going from man to man trying to find pleasure. They're going from tattletale to tattletale trying to find pleasure. You're not going to find pleasure in adultery. You're not going to find pleasure in fornication. You're not going to find pleasure in violating the word of God. You are made for his pleasure. And if you're not seeking him, it's not your husband's fault that you're not enjoying life, though he may be a bum. All right, now listen, God, do you want to trust God? God said, right here, I'm going to be your pleasure. I'm going to be your pleasure. And I will make your life more abundant than you ever dreamed that it could be if you will live for my pleasure. But if you want to turn your back on me to pursue pleasure, you're not going to find it. It's not there. And that's the greatest deception of the age, that I'm not happy because I'm married. I'm not happy because of him. I'm not happy because of the Bible. I'm not happy because of all these rules. I'm not happy because you're not happy because you're living a life in violation of the purpose for which you were made. You know, example, go to the sea and you see people there, they're putting sailboats in the sea. And here you are, you're throwing a bicycle in the water. You can't go sailing on a bicycle. It wasn't made for that. And you were not made to pursue sin. You were not made to meet some guy when you're half drunk on a dance floor and wake up in his bed the next morning. You weren't made for that. You're not a dog. And what you see in the movies, you know, constant, steady lies. TV shows, constant, steady lies. The magazines and the websites, constant, steady lies. The modern, spineless, effeminate ministers, also, constant, steady lies. You know, it's all about you. You know, find one person on this earth who wants to agree that it's all about you. How's that going to be? How can it be all about you when everybody that you're hanging out with, they think it's all about them? So you got a conflict of interest right there in your drinking crowd. You know why you love the Lord? You know why you're saved? Because it wasn't all about him. He made it all about you. The Lord made it all about you. Are you happily married? If you're happily married, do you know why? It's because your husband made it all about you. Your wife made it all about you, right? Parents, they make it all about their children. The baby's crying at night. You get her, honey. I'm tired. I'm sleeping. Well, let her cry. Well, you know what? Somebody gets up who doesn't want to get up. Somebody gets up that doesn't feel like getting up. Somebody gets up that needs rest. They give up that rest for that baby. They used to call that love. Now, love is sneaking around on your husband. I'm in love. You're not in love. You're in heat, living like an animal. Is that too crude? Sorry about that. All right, Romans chapter 1. Let me show you this thing. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. Romans 1, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God, remember him? Remember God? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what he just said? If God is not in your mind is a garbage dump. That's what it is. That's what your mind is when you don't like to retain God in your knowledge. Without God, your life, it's not worth living. You don't believe that? Look around out there. Look at the headlines. How do you read the headlines for 1 week and not know these people need God? They need God. All right. Verse number 29. Here's the TV lineup for this week. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Okay? That's pretty much what's on. It'll be on tonight and tomorrow night and tomorrow afternoon, Sunday afternoon, and after school TV programs for the kids. Pretty much what it is, round the clock. It's what you watch. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You say, well, I just watch the political stuff. Okay, well, who did they interview in the last week who said the answer to this is in the Bible? That'd be about nobody. 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Okay, so watch this. Tonight, three teenagers were killed in their apartment complex in a drive-by shooting. Now to you, Tony. Well, thank you, Carl. I'm standing outside the nightclub where four people were stabbed to death in a barroom brawl. And now over to you, Sissy. Oh, we have terrible news tonight. A puppy was caught in a house fire Firefighters were unable to rescue the dog. Oh, Sissy, that's just so terrible. I know. Here's a picture of the dog. This is what the pup looked like. Do you see how ridiculous that is? Some kid gets shot outside of the school waiting for a school bus, and nobody sheds a tear. Somebody gets stabbed outside of a 7-Eleven trying to buy a Coke. Nobody sheds a tear. And a truck runs over a dog, and everybody goes out there, lights a candle, and cries for half an hour. That's messed up. I'm just telling you, people are messed up. Today, people, they'll get offended if you make a joke about the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus, but they're not offended about child molesters living in their town. They're messed up. No natural affection. So verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's what you do every time you turn on that TV. Okay, are you ready? Just remember, I'm trying to help you. God made you for his pleasure. We established that. These things displease him. This list we just went through here. Displease God. You spend all your time looking at TV and the internet absorbing these things. And you think your problem is church? You think your problem is the preacher and his rules? You think your problem is your husband? You're wrong. You are being influenced round the clock by people who are teaching you that pleasure can be found in sin, when God made you to find pleasure in him. And you need to seek the true source of pleasure and happiness, not a false one that's going to leave you empty. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get off the Facebook. Get off the chat sites. Get away from the talk shows. You know, next we're going to talk to four women who are going to talk about how they were liberated from their fundamentalist husbands who kept them in the bondage of having to stay at home while he worked to provide for them. Now they're free to go out and be underpaid in the workforce and be sexually harassed. Do you believe in equality? When they don't have men's Olympics and women's Olympics at separate times, then maybe we'll have something to talk about. See, I'm telling you, you've listened to so much of the stuff that the world is preaching that you think I'm crazy and the Bible's crazy. Well, the Lord's happy, and most of the time I'm happy. And people are running around miserable saying, keep that Bible stuff away from me. Okay, fine. Wouldn't want to mess you up with some happiness here. Sure wouldn't want to disrupt your depression there. All right, James chapter 4. How are we doing? James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, you got to trust God. Oh, I'm just down. My life's not very uplifting. God would lift you up if you would give yourself over to his control. But as long as you can't trust God and can't humble yourself and can't do what God asks you to do, he can't lift you up. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to trusting God, placing yourself in his care. Place yourself in obedience to him and watch him make your life more wonderful than ever. You walk contrary to him and watch how unhappy you can be. All right, submission. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 5. And Philippians 2. Ephesians chapter 5. And Philippians chapter number 2. Is everybody ready? This is the Bible. Ephesians 5, verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. Okay? Submitting, that means I'm taking the lower place, the lesser place, believing that if I do it God's way, he'll look out for me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, ready? The man you married might not even be saved, but he believes what we just read. he might have never read it in the Bible, but instinctively he knows it's there. What's worse is he's crazy enough to expect it. It's to expect that you would submit to him. I mean, really, he thinks that's how it's going to be. See, because before he married you, he sat with a pastor with you in this counseling, and the pastor said all of this stuff. And there he is. He was nudging you every time the pastor said something he liked. So he knows you heard it because he was there, and he knows you're going to do it because, well, you smiled and you said, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. And so that's how he thought it was going to go. Surprise! She thought you were going to love her like Christ loved the church. So I guess both of you got a wake-up call there, didn't you? Here's what happens. I said it last week, and not one person came to argue with me about it. Christian men get married because they're not allowed to fornicate. That's Bible. That's 1 Corinthians 7. There's that expectation there. Sadly, Christian women get married because they're tired of mom and dad telling them what to do, and they want to be free. I'm getting out of this house. I'm tired of these rules. I'm tired of these regulations. I'm going to make my own home and my own life, and I'm going to make my own choices and my own decisions. Well, guess what? The guy you married, that's not his expectation. And so about a year or 2 years into that marriage, that girl starts viewing hubby like she viewed daddy. Well, he's no fun. What do you mean I got to do that? And then you have a baby. That baby's got no respect for you at all. That baby will throw up on you and expect you to appreciate it. Oh, are you feeling bad? Do it again. Yeah, just like in the movies, right? Just like in the TV shows, right? Just like the website said it would be, right? No. You didn't want dad's rules, but at least you had dad's money. Now you got a guy with rules and no money. That's what you traded it for. All right, so welcome to the good life. Free at last. Look, there's a reason one man, your father, put your hand in the hand of another man, your husband. You're not going anywhere. It's not like he stands at the back and says, go get him, there he is. He brings you right there and puts your hand in his hand. Okay, she's yours now. You want my belt? Okay, so sister, if you don't want to be in submission to your husband, don't get married. Okay, because the rules don't change after you get married just because it didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. Boy, that's tough. You know, but what about, you say? But well, here's the what about. When you stand in the back of a church and those doors open, if you look down there, you know, down that aisle, and you say, I don't know about this, you don't know about it, turn around, get in the car, and go home. Because listen, once you walk that aisle and you smooch, you've signed up for it. Okay? Now, is God right? Will I find pleasure if I obey God? Okay, what if he doesn't? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, that sure is better than a reprobate mind, isn't it? Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, now, this is interesting. Jesus Christ, he's better than the men that he's living around. He's loving them. And what are they doing? They're killing him. does everybody see that? Okay. Well, this is your example here. Not me. This, Jesus Christ, he's your example. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, submitted himself to the Roman soldiers, submitted himself to the Jewish religious leaders, submitted himself to death, it says right here. He is doing right. Everybody around him, it was doing wrong. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. See what happened? He did right, everybody around him did wrong, and God the Father made it well worth his submission. He didn't get pleasure from the soldiers. He didn't get pleasure from his disciples. He didn't get pleasure from the Jewish leaders. He didn't get pleasure from the devil, but he did get pleasure from God the Father for doing what was right. And so I say it again. You've got to trust God. You got to believe the word of God, that it will be best for me if I obey God, even if the people around me are not doing right. That's what will be best for me. Okay? How's that? All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. What about somebody who's in a situation where one party is trying to do right and the other party is not? That happens once in a while. On rare occasions, somebody who claims to be saved won't live like a saved person is supposed to. I know you find that hard to believe, but believe me, I'm serious. Sometimes that happens. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives. Okay, now, the likewise, the context for that is Jesus dying on the cross in chapter 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to the boss. No, to your own husbands. See, your boss, he's a scoundrel, but you do what he says because he gives you money. Then you come home and you won't do what your husband says because he does some things you don't like. That's kind of creepy. I mean, if you think about it, that if any obey not the word, they may also by your preaching be won. No, look, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold, they're looking at you. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Okay. Look, here's a man that is causing you trouble because he won't obey the Bible. Okay? He won't do what God says. And you think he's going to do what you say. That's not going to happen. Well, I'll just quote him some verses from the Bible. He's already treading those verses underfoot. Well, I'll write some verses on some sticky notes, and I'll put them on his steering wheel and on his mirror where he shaves. Yeah, that's really going to help. Look, you know what the Lord said? He's not listening to me. He's not going to listen to you. You have just got to do right. Look, the reason you came to Jesus Christ is he convinced you that he's better than you. You're trusting him for your salvation because, look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not him. The wages of sin is death, but not him. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but him. He doesn't sin. And when you saw what you were compared to what he was, it humbled you and brought you to repentance. And you came to him. You know what the Lord said? If he won't be like Christ, you've got to be like Christ, so that your continual righteousness will humble him. Your preaching is not going to do it. Ladies, you're preaching at your husband, it's not going to be effective. I'm not sure I even want to introduce this, but, well, you know me. Genesis 24, verse 16, the damsel is very fair to look upon. Genesis 26, verse 7, she was fair to look upon. Esther 11, 1, Vashti, the queen, she was fair to look upon. Genesis 29, 17, Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, David arose from off his bed and saw a woman washing herself who was very beautiful to look upon. There are verses like that all through the Bible. I couldn't find one that said she was great to listen to. No verse like that. There, I said it. I said it. Ladies, now, that doesn't mean that what you're saying isn't right. You probably are. It just means he's not listening. He's looking. That's what men do. They look. Internet. TV. For women, they're what are they doing? They're talk shows. For men, it's porno. I mean, really, come on. I'm not trying to be funny here. This is the world. He's not listening. He's looking. You don't change him by preaching at him. You change him by showing him how much better life is, a life that's lived for Jesus. You're showing him, look what you're missing out on. Okay? Basically saying, I got to live with you, and I'm still blessed. That's how good God is. Now, you don't say that to him. He won't listen. But let your actions say that, okay? Or let me say that up here. You don't say it, you show it. You got to trust the Bible. Just trust the Bible. Let's go to the Proverbs now. Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. A fellow asked his wife, "Where do you want to go for your anniversary?" And he said it warmed his heart to see how that brought a big smile to her face. She said, I want to go somewhere I haven't been in a long time. He said, how about the kitchen? That ruined that, I'll tell you that. Two men were fishing on the lake. Jim says, I think I'm going to divorce my wife. Tom said, how come? He said, she hadn't spoken to me in 6 months. Tom said, I'd be careful if I was you. A woman like that is hard to find. I got to look at my wife after saying those things to see if she's showing her fist. All right, Proverbs 21. Some verses are hard to memorize. These are verses, the first time you read them, they just kind of stick with you forever. Verse number 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. See, it doesn't matter if you live in a one-bedroom, a two-bedroom, or a three-bedroom. You just can't get away. Do you believe the Bible? Ladies, your hounding, your nagging, your reminders just make him want to be somewhere else. That's what the Bible says here. Proverbs 25. And men, you don't have to say amen to these. I know you're scared. Proverbs 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You know those questions you have for God and the answers aren't in the Bible? You know why they're not there? Because God had to put this verse twice in the Bible. There wasn't room for those others. He was afraid you were going to miss the one in chapter 21, so he said it again in chapter 25. Someone asked, what do you do up there on the roof? Well, it's quiet. But it's 50 degrees up there. Shh, shh. I know. I'm just getting some rest. You know what happens? Listen, I'm just trying to help you. This is what happens. You finally get under conviction, and you decide you're going to treat your wife better. And you come home and you do that. You treat her better. And then she says, well, how come you haven't been doing this all along? Sister, just don't. Just don't preach. Don't instruct. Don't counsel. Don't remind. Because it doesn't help your marriage. I'm telling you, the first thought your husband is going to have is, well, I'm not doing that again. I thought I'd at least get a smooch or something. And all I get is, well, how come you haven't done this for so long? The last time you bought me 6 roses. Well, the last time you were madder than you are this time, I thought this was a 2-rose argument. I didn't know I had to go for the whole dozen. Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Drip, 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 drip. Trying to go to sleep, drip. Trying to read, drip, drip. Trying to pray, drip, drip. It's not big. It's not a flood. The pipes aren't broken. It's just, you know, the way that ping sounds when it hits the sink. You know, why did you? How come? Where? Who? What? Who said? Again? This time? I already told you. How many times? don't. And him, would you stop? Her, you're always yelling. I'm going to have a heart attack if I don't yell. You can only build up so much pressure before it has to come out. Why? Just show him. Just show him. All right, I think we can manage one more. One more. Proverbs 27. I don't know why our church isn't any bigger than it is. I mean, we visit, we invite people, we pray. People come, and they don't come back. I just don't get it. You would think people would come just for the shock value. People would just come to see what was going to happen next. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You got buckets all over the house. The roof is leaking like a sieve. There's no way to stop it. All you can do is bail water. Verse 16, whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Okay, so now here's what happens. You hurt your wrist, and you put some kind of salve on it. And you walk in the room, and yeah, everybody says, what's that smell? Well, I hurt my wrist. Well, that stuff stinks. Yeah, I know, but it works. You can't hide it. Okay, it's like the guy who wants to smoke, but he doesn't want anybody to know. Well, believe me, we know. We know. We smelled you when you got out of your car. Well, you know what the Lord said? If you got a wife that nags you all the time, you can't hide it because she can't stop. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. You can't hide the wind. You can't hide it if your wife is unhappy. You can't hide it. Ladies, once in a while, when he does something right, talk about that. He might listen to that. Give him credit. Just a little. I mean, not a lot. It'll go to his head. You know, just encourage what he does that's right. Encourage what he does that's positive. Okay? We're almost done here. I know some of you have been done for a while now, but we're almost done. Now, watch this. We're in the living room. It's Tuesday night, and the children are sitting at the table, and Mom is helping them with the homework. Okay? They're in the fourth grade this year, so Dad can't help anymore. So it's up to Mom. And Mom is helping them with the homework. And she's, okay, now what is 4 times 3? 14? No, come on, try again. You can do it. You can do it. 4 times 3. No, don't use your fingers. 4 times 3. It's 12. Good, that's good. You're right, it's 12. See, I knew you could do it. You're so smart. And your husband, look, he's a baby, okay? But, I mean, you told all your friends he's a baby. We know it. He's a baby. And he's sitting over there thinking, well, when I do something wrong, she rips my face off. And when I do something right, she says, well, it's about time. Listen, he's just a bigger boy. Treat him like you treat the little boys. It'll work. Your life will be better. He does something wrong, say, oh, it's okay. Try it again. And when he does something right, give him a hug. Tell him what a good boy he is. Now, not tonight. It'd be too obvious. Wait a day or two. Come on, listen. We know how to treat people we want to like us, right? We overlook their faults. We exaggerate what they do that's right. And then we get married to somebody and we stop treating them the way we treat people that we want to like us. And then we wonder why our spouse doesn't like us. Man, if you went to anywhere else and pointed out somebody's flaws every time you saw them, you would be hated all over town. And you go home and you do that and you wonder why it's not party time. I mean, can you imagine? You go into the Lulu's hypermarket sometime, you walk up and down the aisle and you just start pointing out people's flaws. And then they're going to announce, you know, yeah, we got a crazy person on aisle 4. What? But everything I said was true. It is true, but you don't have to say it. You know why? You want those total strangers to think you're a nice person. Well, you don't have to go home and point out every flaw every time it shows up either. Okay? Meek and quiet spirit. That's how God got you. That's how you're going to get the disobedient member of the household. Shh. Listen. It's a beautiful sound. Peace. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us about how we are and how we ought to be. Lord, we do want to have strong marriages. We know it's going to require that we believe your word and we obey it. Help us to do that. Help us to want to do that. Help us to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.